My whiteboard at school is a little bit bigger than this, so I'm going to try and draw as big as possible. And if you can't see, there's lots of room up here. Let's pray before we start, and then I'm going to get Mabel to come up and read something. So children can go to children's church if you want. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. I thank you so much for the work that we heard about going on in Ghana and the things that are going on in our world. And I thank you that your word goes where you want it to go. And I thank you for people who are willing to go. And I just pray that you would be with us this morning. Help us to look at what's in our hearts and what's in your word. And wherever they intersect, I pray that we would be willing to go there. In your name I pray, and amen. Darren last week gave us a very, very good overview. I hadn't heard it put that way, going through the books before Joshua, and that's good, and I appreciate that he did that. He also talked about Joshua 1, and he challenged us at that point. Joshua 1, and the Israelites, they're on the other side of the Jordan, and they need to go across. And then we have chapter 2, and chapter 2 is interesting, because in chapter 1 you have God speaking, and in fact, in Deuteronomy, and all the way through the previous couple books before Joshua, God's talking to people, talking to Moses, and God says, the Bible says, God says to Moses, and Moses says that, tells the people, and God says to Joshua. And in fact, chapter 1, he says that, in chapter 3, God says to Joshua, and Joshua does. But in chapter 2, God doesn't say anything. There's no God saying anything, and it's just absent, interestingly enough. We learn about God. Someone talks about God. But now we're not with the Israelite camp anymore. We're moving over into enemy territory, okay? Now we're into that area where God is not talked about a whole lot. Jericho. We're going to talk about a lady named Rahab today. And Rahab lived in the city of Jericho. And I just want to, before Mabel comes up and reads, I just want to talk about what Jericho looks like. Jericho was built on something called a tell. I like this old whiteboard here because I could see exactly where I drew yesterday when I was practicing. So, and a tell is a mound of dirt. So Jericho, before even the Bible gets there, is an ancient city already. It's already old. And what they had a tendency to do is they build cities and then they wouldn't like someone else. And so someone else, they would go conquer the city and they would have to knock the walls down and everything. So the walls would come tumbling down, but they didn't have big excavators like they have now to clear everything away. They just built right on top of it. And they did it again and they did it again and again. And so if you were approaching Jericho, you would see this mound of dirt. And so I'm going to draw that mound of dirt. This is just sort of a cross section. I draw cross sections at school all the time, just sort of like that. And I'm just going to put a little guy there. This is about as good as my drawing gets, okay? That's a little person at the bottom there, okay? So if you could, picture yourself, we've got such great walls here. If you picture yourself at the bottom of that wall, the back wall, and looking up, okay? And so you see this wall right here. And in fact, what they would do for their defense is they would build a retaining wall like this. And so that retaining wall would be there. And then they would build another wall on top of the retaining wall. And then there was a slight slope and they'd build another wall here. And I was just going to color in the walls quickly. Those are the walls there. So if you're standing at the bottom here, you're looking way up. You're seeing this big, tall wall. And then what they would do is they're not going to waste a wall. They're going to build into it. So some of the lower class people, they would live in between these spaces. You can see how it might be difficult. If you're going to conquer, you have to get over this wall, and then you've got another wall to get into the inner city. And so you had people who built houses here. And it went sort of like this. This is Chad's rendering of it, not exactly right. But just to give you an idea, there's a door, a couple windows. Also had windows to the, oh, that wasn't quite right here. Let me fix that. Okay. There's also a window right there. Okay. And so, this is what we're picturing with Rahab's house, because her house was built into the wall. It wasn't built into this wall. It was built into the outer wall. Excellent. Mabel, come on up.
Joshua chapter 2. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia. He instructed them, spy out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house. They are spies sent here to discover the best way to attack us. Rahab, who had hidden the two men, replied, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the city at dusk, as the city gates were about to close, and I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you could probably catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath piles of flax. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossing places of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the city gate was shut. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up to the roof to talk to them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No wonder no one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all their families. We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety, the men agreed. If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise when the Lord gives us the land. Then, since Rahab's house was built into the city wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. Escape to the hill country, she told them. Hide there for 3 days until the men who are searching for you have returned. Then go on your way. Before they left, the men told her, we can guarantee your safety only if you leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window, and all your family members, your father, mother, brothers, and all your relatives must be here inside the house. If they go into the street, they will be killed, and we cannot be held to our oath. But we swear that no one inside this house will be killed, not a hand will be laid on any of them. If you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath in any way. I accept your terms, she replied. And she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. The spies went into the hill country and stayed there 3 days. The men who were chasing them had searched everywhere along the road, but they finally returned to the city without success. Then the two spies came down from the hill country, crossed the Jordan River, and reported to Joshua all that had happened to them. The Lord will certainly give us the whole land, they said, for all the people in the land are terrified of us.
Thanks, Mabel. I bet your kids enjoy you reading stories to them. You're good at it. I want to pray again. Dear God, your word is here with us today, and we trust that you are here with us today. And I pray that your words would be my words, that they would come out, and we would accept them into our hearts and believe. Amen. Why does God put this story in the middle of this? I mean, if you didn't have it here, you could probably go from 1 to 3, and you might not even miss it. And yet it's there. And so I say, why did God put that in there? Let's look at what Rahab has to say in verse 8. chapter 2, verse 8. And these are just so important words, and the longer that I looked at them, the more meaning that they had. So luckily, yesterday came along. Otherwise, we would have been here for another 4 hours. Here we go. Ready? Verse 8. Before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings who you completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my family because I show kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them and save us from death. If we just look at what Rahab says here, there's so much richness and understanding of who God is and her understanding of who God is and was. Let's look at one of the points. They were scared. Rahab and all the people there were frightened. Not just, I'm a little not sure. No, the words terror, panicking, we lost heart, our courage failed. They were fairly confident in their abilities to maintain the people conquering Jericho. They had water inside there. There were springs there, okay? They had stored up grain. If you look to archaeology, you find that they're finding things like full containers of grain, but the top part is burnt on them. Well, that's because when the Israelites conquered Jericho, they had to burn everything. And so parts were burnt. So they were full. They were ready. They were ready for a siege years and years they could go. And yet, something about what had happened to the Israelites. They crossed the Red Sea. They'd heard about that. Man, that's amazing. If a God can do that, they can do like anything. How safe are we? These people were scared for their lives. They'd also heard about these other two kings on the other side of the Jordan who were annihilated. Ooh, they were scared for their lives. Very important. And so was Rahab. The other thing that we see in there is, the question I had is, what does she say she knows about God? There's a couple things. In verse 8 it says, or verse 9 it says, I know that the Lord has given you this land. Remember that word given? We could go back to last week. Darren talked about give and given. It's done. He's given you this land. Rahab and her people there knew that this was going to happen. But they don't know what to do. They're like, stuck. They're scared. They know God has given them this land. What does this tell us about what Rahab believes? Rahab believes that there is a God that is more powerful enough to take all of the things in this land, conquer Jericho, and all of the nations there. She believes that. This is critical. She says that she believes that. Later on in verse 11, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. We have to remember that the people of this time were pagan. And what does the word pagan mean? Sometimes we hear this in church. What does pagan mean? Pagan back then had to do with gods that were created out of nature. So you had the god of fertility, and you had the god, and they would take these of fire, and you had these natural phenomenons. In Egypt, it was the god of the sun, right? They worshiped that. All of these things were critical to their society. They worshiped this god. Oh, and they had to worship to this god in order to get this to happen. They had to worship this god in order to get this to happen. She is saying, for the Lord your God is God. In heaven above and on earth below. That's everything. According to them, there's nothing else. There's the earth and everything else. And that's what she's saying. Your God is God. In heaven above and on earth below. God is God. She's emphasizing to them that she believes that there is one God, and he is the God that goes over all of these other gods. That's fairly critical to what we believe. It sure is for me and here at Bridgeway. God is God. But my question after that was, how do we know that she believes what she says? So she's saying these things. I know that your God is the God of heaven, God of the universe and the heavens. She's saying these things, but how do we actually know if she believes them or not? Rahab is talked about in the Bible 4 times. Once in Joshua, chapter 2 and chapter 6. That's once in Joshua. She's also referred to in the line of Jesus, in the genealogies in Matthew, okay? Which, that's a whole nother sermon, how a prostitute, non-Israelite, gets into the line of Jesus. Okay, that's another one. But the next one is in Hebrews, and another one in James. How do we know that she believed what she said she believed? How do we know? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, Abraham was one of the really old, like he was the original, okay? So it doesn't get much more important than Abraham. To the Israelites, Abraham was the father of them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac your offspring be named. He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings. Skipping ahead, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. All of these people, by faith, said that they believe. By faith, I want to make arrangements so I could go to the promised land. That's where he wanted to go. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, verse 27, he left Egypt. By faith, he kept the Passover. By faith, verse 29, the people crossed the Red Sea. At the very end, he says, by faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. How do we know if Rahab believed what she said she believed? She did something. Let's read that last verse again. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were what? Disobedient. Last week, Darren said, we want to take you on a journey. And in fact, this is not from Darren only. This is from the elders. Discipleship is membership is discipleship here at Bridgeway. And so we want to pursue discipleship. And we're using the terms, discipleship is leading you to the next step of obedience. How can I help you lead you to the next step of obedience? Because I have found in my life and the words of the Bible that if I don't take that step of obedience, my faith is just words. It comes out of my mouth and falls to the ground. And it is meaningless. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were what? Disobedient, because she was what? Obedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She obeyed God in the midst of this pagan world, where if she would have said, oh yeah, I did hide those guys, and she was caught, she would surely have died. That's how frightened they were. I look at what this means for me. So I could look at Rahab And I could say, well, God says, the Bible says that Rahab, her faith was real because she acted on it, because she obeyed what God had said. What does that mean for Chad in this life, in the one that I'm leading and walking through? I would say that if you say you believe and you don't obey what God is calling you to do, you're a liar. And the worst liar is the one who lies to himself. If you don't obey and you just say the words, you're lying to yourself. That's hopeless. Rahab was also mentioned in James. James, there's a lot of scholars that don't really like James. They don't really like them, but they like him because you have to like him because he's in the Bible. And so, but they say, by faith alone, Christ is saving me and not by my works. And that's true. But let's go to James chapter 2, verse 18. It says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? I like it when I read words in the Bible that I use. Useless. Faith apart from works is useless. If you're not willing to obey, then your faith has no meaning. Useless. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. So when I say obey, if we want to lead you to your next step of obedience, what does that look like? Well, it looks different. And so there it makes it difficult for someone to stand up here and say, you should do this next. And this is what you should do, and this is what you should do. I know God was calling me to obey this week. And I had a choice. Do I obey and go this direction, or do I not? And then my words are useless. What does it look like, your next step of obedience? Well, if you don't ever talk to God, if you don't ever listen to God, you're never going to know. It's just not going to happen. We're not out in our world, in our very much pagan world, surrounded by things that go against God, worshiping against God. They're affecting us. It's happening. If you're not exposing yourself to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as found in the Bible, you are moving the other direction. You're not moving towards God. What is your next step of obedience? I love that statement. And the reason why I love it so much is because it assumes that you're never done obeying. God's going to take you from today and you're going to obey, and that's awesome. And you know what he's going to ask you to do tomorrow? He's going to ask you to do it again. And every time that you obey again, you move closer to a understanding of who Jesus Christ is and how he can change your life. So step one, expose yourself to the good news daily. Maybe you don't read. Well, you're lucky. You live in a day and an age where you don't need to read the Bible. You can listen to it. Someone's going to talk about it somewhere. You go on the radio in the tractor in the evenings and someone's going to tell you about God. But I encourage you to read the Bible. Because God has something for you there. Step two, tell God that you believe and that you're ready to obey. Now don't do this if you're not ready. Because things will come up. And God will all of a sudden put something in your life, in your situation, where you have to say, make a decision. Are the words that I'm saying in faith falling out of my mouth and hitting the floor? Or do they respond in obedience and action? Which are they? Rahab acted on what she believed. And therefore, it made what she said real. Step three. No, let's go back to step two. Tell God you believe and you're ready to obey. Stand ready. Number three, wait. I want you to wait then. And I want you to open your eyes. Because God is at work in our world. He is there. Right now, maybe you don't see it. And that's because you haven't done step one, step two. If you stop doing step one, step two, you're going to miss it. It's going to go right by and you're going to say things like, I just don't see God active in my world today. I haven't heard from God lately. It's just kind of empty inside. Wait and be ready. And I'm going to also warn you, you got to be ready to not want to obey. The thing about obeying is you never want to. It's these things. I have kids. They're growing up. We say, wash the dishes. Do they want to? No, they don't want to. They don't want to wash the dishes. They don't want to be responsible to me. Nobody wants to obey. In fact, in our world, to say you're going to obey, nobody wants you to submit and obey. I want you to be ready to not be wanting to obey. Because you're not going to feel like it. God's going to call you to something that is going to push you and stretch you to rely on Him. And you need to obey. If you want the words that you are saying to lead to the next step of obedience, you need to obey. So, what does this look like? Let me give you a few examples in my life. It could be very, very simple. Or it could be very, very hard and difficult. I'm easily distracted. It doesn't take much, and my mind is like this. I'm so glad that you're all not talking. Because if you were, it would just mess me right up. If I'm in class and someone else is talking, I'll start a sentence and end the sentence talking about something totally differently because I'm totally distracted by something else. And that's not a good thing sometimes. One of the things that I'm distracted by is my phone. I have all these neat things on it. I like to read the news from several different sources. I do. I have these little games on there that if I'm waiting for Mona and she's shopping or something and I'm sitting in the truck waiting, it's like, I can play a little game. Good. I've got all these other things on there that are just a distraction to my life. And I find that we go home and there we could sit on the couch. We may even text each other across the room, okay? Or instead of yelling downstairs, I'll just text Jana or Danae. Yeah, I need you up here to do something. Come on up. And then they'll come up. When all I had to do, I'm losing some interaction with my family. So this week, I felt that in order for me to lose that distraction, I needed to get rid of a whole bunch of stuff on my phone. Now, if you want to get a hold of me, I still have to have that. But I said, okay, I'm going to get rid of the games. I spent a lot of time on those games, and I'm at a certain level. This is fairly important stuff. Not really. I like to stay informed. I got to have that news. It's got to be there. I got to have Sportsnet because, you know, I'm part of a draft at school, and I want to know if I'm winning or not, okay? I got all these things that are a distraction. They're taking me away from the things that God is calling me to do. And so this week, I had to obey. I had to delete a whole bunch of those things. I didn't want to. I really didn't want to. And it's amazing how something as silly and stupid as that would just grip me and say that I didn't want to do that. Maybe obeying is going across the street and meeting a new neighbor. Maybe it's not. Maybe you just do that naturally and it's fun for you. It's not for me. That scares me to walk across the street and say hi to a neighbor. Maybe what God wants you to do is forgive your spouse, even if they haven't asked for forgiveness yet. Maybe what God is asking you to do is to ask your spouse for forgiveness. This week, I had to ask forgiveness from my class because it's getting to June and we're all real tired of each other. And I snapped and I yelled at somebody. I pride myself in not yelling at anybody. And I lost it. Just one word. And it wasn't even a bad word. I lost it. And the next day I had to say, I'm sorry. That's not easy either to students. Maybe you need to apologize to your own kids. I got to tell you, you apologize to your kids, that is the best thing that you could ever do. They're learning from you how to apologize. But it's hard to do because you're right. Usually. Maybe it's going out for coffee with someone that you have had a problem with. Or maybe you see someone in need, I need to go talk to them. It might be difficult, and it probably will be. I'm so thankful for Bob. 2 weeks ago, I was sitting over there, and I was listening to his last sermon here. And he said something that was just hit me, and I told him about it later, and I just so appreciate it. He said something that was like this: God will not prompt you to do something that he will not equip you for. He went to Moses and said, Moses, I need you to go rescue the Israelites from Egypt. I'm not a very good talker. I don't speak too good. God says, well, you don't have to worry. I'll do it for you. I'll do it for you. And eventually, look at the amazing things that God did through Moses. Awesome things. These things, and if you follow Moses, one step of obedience after another step of obedience after another one after another one. If you say you believe and don't obey what God is calling you to do, you're a liar and you're lying to yourself. As we go home this week, or are busy not going home, we're here. Some people are here today. I just am reminded that after Jesus did all of this stuff and gave him the bread and the cup and talked about that, the disciples all promptly just messed it right up. And they all ran away. And yet God loves liars like me who do not obey sometimes. And he gives us hope. And that's where my hope is, in Jesus Christ. Dear God, I'm so thankful for what you have done here today. I thank you for the hearts of the people in this room. I pray that you would change us, Lord. Help it to be real, like the words that come out of our mouth. Help us to believe and obey, just like Rahab. Amen.